we've all got rules that we live by. You know, everyday things, things that we're sort of, you know, that's how we live. And I wonder what yours are, but don't worry, I won't go around and ask, but I came across a few. Maybe these will be helpful for you. Here we go. Never have more children than you have car windows. And never loan, on the same sort of theme with cars, never loan your car to someone to whom you've given birth. I don't know, we've broken that one anyway. Pick your friends carefully. A friend never goes on a diet when you're fat, or tells you how lucky you are to have a son who remembers Mother's Day when your son's gift to you was a cordless screwdriver. Seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved away the dessert trolley at dinner that night. And never be in a hurry to terminate a marriage. Remember, you may need this man or woman someday to finish off a sentence for you. Well, okay, they're just a bit of, what's the word I'm looking for, Liz? Fun, that's right. There you go, just a bit of fun. But, you know, as we continue our journey through the Bible, we come to the point where God lays down the rules, the Ten Commandments. It's a popular image, isn't it? I noticed one of the newspapers, I like to scroll through and look at the front pages of the newspapers, and one of the tabloids, it was, yeah, either yesterday or today, I can't even remember what I looked at this morning, but it was sort of some rules, and they'd sort of done it like sort of the Ten Commandments. It's a popular image of rules that the world has. Time was when the Ten Commandments would be up in every church. We got them in ours, behind me, up there, on a nice board. Ten Commandments, they'd be up in every single church. Not so much now. But they'd also be out there in the world. You would find the Ten Commandments in every school. You'd also find them in every courtroom. But times have changed. You know, we live in a bit of a postmodern culture where we don't sort of like to impose our rules on other people, especially if they're religious rules on people who are of a different religious faith or no faith whatsoever. So they've kind of disappeared from out there. You won't find them in courtrooms and schools, and you find them in not so many churches even these days. So what the big deal though? You know, so what? Are the Ten Commandments of relevance today? Well, to answer that, let's go back to when they were given. You see, the Israelites, well, they don't sort of head straight from going through the Red Sea to the Promised Land. Instead, they start off doing 2 months journeying, and then they meet with God at Mount Sinai. Hence the final verse of O Come, Emmanuel that we just sang a few moments ago. And they spend nearly a year there as God instructs them in what it means to be his people. Now, the first thing we have to grasp when we're looking at the Ten Commandments is that they're not just a cold, hard, clinical set of rules. Above all else, these commandments are about love. A few years back, an Australian scientist, not an Australian scientist, I've got no idea where he came from, I don't know why I said Australia. A scientist released a study, I know what I said, I just remembered. And he said that in countries like Australia, and the Netherlands and Ireland, where the scientists have done some research, it'll see more and more people regarding themselves as having no faith. Because what they'll do is they'll look around and they'll go, well, not so many people go to church anymore, or, you know, I think in this scenario, the synagogue or the temple or whatever. Not so many people are going to that. I won't do that either then. If not so many people are doing it, I won't do that. Sort of herd mentality. That was his theory. Well, I'm sorry. I think that's a little bit like saying, you know, men will stop loving women and vice versa, because men will see more and more other men buying microwavable meals and think, well, I don't need a wife. And more women will see other women going on car maintenance courses and think, well, I don't need a man to do all that. I'm sorry, now I know that sounds terribly sexist, but I was just trying to make a point there. Okay, yes, you know what I'm saying. Okay, so it makes the point. It's not going to be that men are going to look and kind of go, well, I don't need to be doing this marriage lark. I can just bring a microwavable meal in and women don't need men. So it's not like that, is it? Because men aren't going to stop marrying women and women aren't going to stop marrying men. Because we don't get married for convenience sake. You know, we don't live in sort of, you know, Downton Abbey or Bridgerton times or whatever. You know, we get married for love. That's what marriage is all about. That's why we get married. Not because it's just handy or useful or convenient. We get married for love. And in the Old Testament law, God reveals that he loves his people. And he longs for his people to love him in return and to love one another because they're his people. Empty religion might die out. You know, I mean, if you don't believe that God loves you, and if you don't love God, and if you don't love God's people, and you don't believe that God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you, so that you might be free from sins, why come sit in a church? Yeah, okay, empty religion might die out. There's no point. But true faith that's based on love, and loving God, and knowing God's love, and loving God's people, well, that's a different matter altogether. So first of all, God reminds Israel that he loves them, and how he demonstrated that is by rescuing them and bringing them to Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19 verse 4, God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." I brought you to myself, says God. Okay? That's how God freed his people. There's nothing more in what he's about to tell them that will achieve God's people coming to him. And that's a crucial point. The message is not about rule keeping and dull obedience. That doesn't make someone a member of God's people. It's that our being brought to God is done by God. It's through his grace and through his love alone. So if the Israelites are already God's people, they've been brought to God by him, carried as it were on eagle's wings to God, by God, then what's the point of the law and the Ten Commandments? Well, rather than telling us how to get right with God, because that's how a lot of people say, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be right. You'll be right with God, that'll be it. Okay? Not about that at all. Rather than that, the law teaches us to love God and how to live in a way which pleases God and is right with him by loving one another as well. Verses 1 to 11 of Exodus 20, the first four commandments, they're all about loving God. That's how it starts off. They're the bedrock of our lives, the foundation. Once we understand the centrality of love in these commandments, it will revolutionize them for us. It's a bit like marriage vows, isn't it? You know, if you read them as a cold, sort of card contract to care for another person, then you're going to focus on words like for worse, in sickness, for poorer, until death. Yeah? It all sounds rather kind of unpleasant, doesn't it, really? Until you reinsert those crucial words like to have and to hold, you know? To love and to cherish. I don't remember my phone contract or my energy tariff agreement including those sorts of phrases. You see, there's a huge difference between a cold, hard contract and a covenant of love like we get in the Bible. So just as marriage vows are intrinsically different to your car insurance terms and conditions, so too the Ten Commandments. They're all about how we can better love God. Okay? And think of it in those marriage terms. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. You know, forsaking all others, as we would say in the marriage vows. Be faithful to you as long as we both shall live. In other words, you know, not sort of having a life-size cutout. Like when I go into the school, I've just started to not get freaked out by it every time. There's a huge life-size cutout of Gary Barlow. Ah! I was kind of, oh no, it's just a cardboard cutout. Right? I mean, you know, if you're a huge Gary Barlow fan, having a life-size cutout of Gary in your house, kind of not so good for your husband. You know? So that sort of thing. It's about not having idols, not having any, loving anyone or anything else more than God. But the Ten Commandments not only teach us how to love God, they also teach us how to love each other. The concluding six commandments By the way, don't be thinking, why is there a cutout of Gary Barlow? I don't know. We'll have to ask the school next time. So, it's the one at Newnham, by the way. But I don't know. So don't get sidetracked by the Gary Barlow cutout. The Ten Commandments not only teach us how to love God, they also show us how to love each other. The concluding six commandments are all about loving each other. Your parents, your neighbours, your business partner, the shopkeeper down the road, your friend's wife and husband, even the person who annoys you or torments you. You can find them all covered by the commands to love, to love them by God. God says you need to love them with a godly, holy and righteous love. Why? Because God loves them. Yeah, if you get married to someone who's already got children, but you really hate their kids, that relationship's not going to last long, is it? It's going to really struggle. You might not find their children easy to get on with, but you've got to make that commitment to love those kids, no matter what, as part of that marriage. And the same is true in the church. We can't seriously love God if we don't love God's children. That's why we confess our sins and we share the peace before we share in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Love God, love each other. So how does all that apply to us today? Well, there are 10 whole commandments here. Do you think any of them are not so important? Well, I can keep about 7 or 8 of them, you know. You know, everyone's a bit dodgy in some areas, aren't they? You know? I'd make it a priority. I'd come to church every week, but I'd find it quite hard to give God an hour of my life. You know, do we just write some off? Of course we can't behave like that. We can't pick and choose which commandments we want to obey and which we want to ignore. If we do, we're not fully loving God. We're not fully loving his children. Going back to our wedding analogy, it's like, you know, saying, I promise to honour and protect this woman, but I can't quite commit to forsaking all others. I mean, come on, look around the world we live in, everyone else does it. I wouldn't tolerate that. I'd go, no, you say the vows or you don't say them. Because it doesn't work like that. The vows have to be taken in their entirety, so do the Ten Commandments. None of them are out of date. None of them can be jettisoned. But actually, if you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll find there's a whole host of other laws and commands. Why so many? Well, really they're designed like... do you remember a few years ago, there was a sort of a bit of a trend amongst Christians to wear a wristband that said WWJD? And... that basically stood for what would Jesus do? And as Christians were kind of going through their life, their daily life, and they'd sort of be about to do something, and they kind of spot that on their wrist and they go, yeah, what would Jesus do in this situation? And it was quite a good idea. I mean, it's a bit gimmicky and it sort of lasted for a little while and it's sort of gone out of fashion now. But it's actually quite a good idea. What would Jesus do? What would he do in this situation? Would he do what I'm about to do? No, maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Or he would do this. Okay, that's fine. That's good. It was a good idea. And the commands and the laws act like that for God's Old Testament people. And show them how to live distinctively in the world and in the culture, especially where they were. So that they were actually observable as God's people. So that people could see that they were the people of the living God. They were distinctive as such. So this is a big point about the Ten Commandments. They're not the key to being members of God's people, but they are the rules by which God's people live. See the fundamental difference? In our New Testament reading, the rich young man thought that he could use the commandments to earn his way into heaven. But did you see what Jesus did? Jesus says, you know the commandments, and he reels them off, doesn't he? But did you notice he only reeled off the last 6? Which are all about, you know, loving your neighbour. Missed out the first 4 about loving God. And the young man doesn't spot that. Because the problem was the young man was ignoring. He was picking and choosing the Ten Commandments as it suited him. And his God was not God. His God was money and wealth and status. and riches. And there's nothing wrong with being rich, and there's nothing wrong with having status, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. Unless you've jettisoned God as your God, and they've taken his place. And that was the problem for him. The law points out our sin. It makes clear to us that we don't always love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our strength, as Deuteronomy puts it. It convicts us of our rebellion against God. In Romans chapter 7 verse 7, Paul declares, I would not have known what sin was, except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was, if the law had not said, do not covet. Now that's not to say that sin didn't exist before the law. Paul makes that clear a couple of chapters earlier. But the law makes clear right and wrong, God honouring and God forsaking. You remember that situation, you've been driving down the road and you've suddenly gone, what is the speed limit along here? Ever done that? Just me. Okay, right, fair enough. But no, you say, oh, go down the road, and you sometimes think, hang on, are we in a 50 zone or are we national speed limit? And you think, I've not seen a sign for ages. The sign is there to tell you, isn't it? And you see a sign, thank goodness, it's 50, I've been doing 50, I'm all right. Okay, right. So the sign is there to tell us, in the same way that the law makes clear to us right and wrong, what's God honouring, what's God forsaking. So this is the overarching principle of the Ten Commandments and the law. It won't and it can't save you. Okay? We can't answer differently from the rich young man. We might think we do, but we haven't kept all of the laws and the commandments, have we? Not all of the time. If any of us had, all of the time, all of the commandments, right from birth, right to now, we wouldn't have needed Jesus to come and die on the cross. Because remember, God's people aren't saved by what we do, we're saved by what God has done. God has brought his people to himself. You see, we've got the Ten Commandments, that's fine, those tell us how to live live in a way that pleases God, but we're saved by the cross of Christ. We're saved by the cross of Christ. The law points us to Jesus because it highlights the fact that God wants us to do all that we can to love him and love one another, and that God longs for us to be marked out as his beloved people. But because of sin, we can't manage it in our own strength. Jesus, however, always pleased God. He never rebelled, he never sinned. He not only kept all of God's law, he fulfilled God's law. Read through the Gospels and you'll see it says, you know, how Jesus is fulfilling God's law. He did what we could never do. He became the ultimate safe passage for us to be brought into God's people forever. See, God had parted the Red Sea, made a way for God's people to come to him. Jesus is that safe passage for us, parting sin and death so that we can come to God and be his people forever. That's the wonderful thing to grasp. We're not living a cold, hard religion of rules. Thou shalt, or thou shalt not. That's not Christianity. Lots of people out there think it is. But we're in a relationship of love with God. For God so loved the world. That's what it's all about. And Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. A little bit? No. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second command is like that. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And we can use the Ten Commandments to help us to do that. But of course, being filled with God's Holy Spirit, made available to us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus and through faith in him. That is how we really love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, and how we can love our neighbours as ourselves. So the commands are there to help us to live in a way that loves God and loves one another. Amen.